Well, good morning again. We're going to continue in our series on life's intersections, and when conflict chooses you, we're going to finish up on this series. And part of what we're going to talk about today is about detours. I don't know, did anybody run into any detours this past week? Okay. Well, I'll tell you about one I ran into. I was heading down 25th Street, APD 40 runs into 25th, and I wanted to go down Akoi Street. I think this was about Wednesday, and got to the intersection there, 25th and Akoi, blocked off. Nobody was going that way, going north on Akoi. And so I thought, well, I'll take the hard way then. I need to get up that way, and went around, went down to Key Street, and got down to Akoi Crossing and where I needed to do what I needed to do there, and then came across Akoi Crossing. Thought I could go south on Akoi. Nope, that's blocked off that way too. So, that was the hard way, and I had to go the hard way, had to find the best way to get to where I was going on Akoi Street. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We've been talking about Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, how we come to life's intersections, we come to crossroads, and God says to stand and to look and to ask where the good way is. Ask where God's way is, and you will find it, and you will find rest for your souls. And God's way is not always the easiest way. In fact, it's many times the hardest way in life. And many times we choose the world's way, and we go the world's way because it is the easiest way to go. And so today we're going to talk about when conflict chooses you. And going the world's way in the area of conflict, it brings scarring in our lives. It brings pain. It brings horror stories, something relational or personal that wounds us. And so when I get to the end of my life, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be characterized as someone that always chose the easiest way, that chose the world's way. I want to be characterized, and I believe you do too, as a believer, you want to be characterized as someone who went God's way, who chose the good way, who chose the way of the Lord. Look at how he says it in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. This is what the Lord says, stand where the roads cross and look. Ask where the old way is, where the good way is, and walk on it. If you do, you will find rest for your souls. Now, there is a lot of work involved, as this verse tells us, in choosing the good way, in choosing God's way, in coming to life's intersections. You've got to stand there. You've got to look. You've got to ask. You've got to ask again. And then you've got to walk in it before you find the results that you really want. And today, I want to talk about this third intersection that is like, really it's a detour. It becomes a detour in our lives many times. This third intersection that prevents us from living God's way is conflict. And so just write that in, conflict. Now, I don't know if you can identify with this at all, but when I get in conflict with somebody and I get in and there's tension between us, I don't like the way I feel. You know, I just really don't like that. It affects every part of my being. And, you know, it's just hard to describe. If you've been there, you know what it's like. But the stomach aches and, you know, you just get all kinds of aches and pains. And what I'm saying is this, when I do conflict wrong, I don't have any peace in my life. Now, most of us don't like conflict, but you're probably like me. You've probably met at least one or two people in your life that thrive on conflict. Friends, that's not normal. That's not normal. Most normal people don't thrive on conflict. We want to avoid conflict. But here's the deal. Conflict is something that we try to avoid. Now, if you value people, if you value relationships, if you value peace, you want to figure out, how do I get rid of this detour called conflict, and how do I deal with it God's way? How do I go God's way? How can I be free to go that way that He wants me to go? Now, I want to help you prepare. We need to be prepared for God's way when we come to conflict. And if you're not in conflict right now, if you're not in conflict with anybody in your life, you're okay with your boss, you're okay with your employees, you're okay with your spouse, you're okay with your kids, congratulations! But you are going to face conflict at some moment in your life. It's coming up behind you, or it's in front of you. It's going to catch up with you, and all of us are going to face conflict. So don't gloat over it if you're not in conflict right now. It's on its way, and I want to point you to God's Word. I want to show you a conflict between two people in the Bible, and I'll let you know ahead of time that it doesn't turn out all tidy and clean and nice and neat and happily ever after as you might expect from the Word of God. But this conflict involves two men in the ministry, Paul and Barnabas. If you don't know anything about Paul and Barnabas, you don't know anything about what it says about them in the Bible, it's not really a big deal as we come to this passage of Scripture. But the ingredients, as we look at this, the ingredients in this conflict, you will know about those. You'll recognize these ingredients. And the ingredients in their conflict were trust issues, were unmet expectations, were family dynamics, were strong opinions, were personal chemistry. And I want us to begin in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. So if you have your outline, you can find those verses on your outline. If you have the Word of God with you, I want to encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse 36. Here's what that verse says. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return to each city where we previously preached the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, to see how the new believers are getting along." Now, let me stop there for just a minute. Paul and Barnabas had traveled together throughout that region, and as they were traveling, they were preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were preaching how Jesus Christ died on the cross. He sacrificed Himself for all of our sins, for your sins and for mine, and they were preaching that good news. And He took that payment for our sins upon Himself. And Jesus Christ is calling people into salvation with God. And as Paul and Barnabas preached that message, Christians were popping up everywhere. And churches, because Christians were popping up, churches were popping up. And now some time later, Paul says to his buddy Barnabas, "Let's go back and let's visit all those churches that were started. Let's go and visit all those believers." And so this reveals the heart of the Apostle Paul, that he has a pastoral heart. He loves these people. He wants to shepherd these people. And so it was a great idea, and there were pure motives there. And basically he's saying, "Barnabas, are you in?" So it all begins with a simple little question. And I bet you noticed that a lot of your conflict begins with little questions, simple little ideas, pure motives, just throwing a thought out there, a question, and no harm is intended. And I look at this one verse and I think, what could have ignited such a conflict between these two men? A simple question is met with a simple request. Verse 37, look at it. Barnabas agreed. "Let's go back. I've got a pastoral heart too. I want to see these people, and I want to see how they're growing in the Lord." And so Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. Now, you need to understand that if you put a period there, there's no conflict. But you need to understand that Barnabas is adding an expectation to that. He wanted to take along John Mark. Now, you need to know that John Mark just happened to be Barnabas's cousin. Now, I don't know if you all have any weird cousins or not, but I've got a few of them in my family. And you probably have a few weird cousins in your family. But Paul thought that Barnabas's cousin, John Mark, was just a little bit weird. And so here's where it gets messy. And in verse 38, this is what happens. But Paul disagreed strongly. Since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia, that's a hard word to pronounce, don't ask me to say it again, and had not shared in their work. So in this passage, you need to remember that God's word was not originally written in English. And so when you translate from the original language into English, sometimes you lose some of the impact there. And so these words that are used about how Paul was disagreeing, it says here in this translation that I just read that he strongly disagreed. But it could also be translated, the words in the original language, Greek, persistent and adamant, meaning that Paul and Barnabas were persistent and adamant in their opinions, and they were drawing a line in the sand. Now, what was the conflict with John Mark? In essence, we don't really know. But there is one verse in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. And this is all we know about what happened. It, and that big word's there again, and I'm not going to pronounce that one this time. But now Paul and those with him left Paphos by ship from that big word city, landing at the port town of Perga. There John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. That's it. That's it. That's all we know about what happened with John Mark. So now Paul, on the second missionary journey, doesn't want John Mark to go because John Mark left them on the first missionary journey. Now, we have no idea why he left. There is a lot of speculation, and if you want to read that, just go to the commentaries, and you can see all kinds of speculation about what happened. But in essence, he left. And we don't know if he left them to go find whatever. But let me tell you this. If God, let me tell you this. We ask a lot of questions that God doesn't answer. Why did John Mark leave on that first mission? I don't know. And I want to tell you this. If God had wanted us to know why, he would have told us. He would have told us. Now, our relationship with God is about faith. So put your faith into practice and know that if God wanted you to know, he'd have told you. And so here's what we do know. Here's Paul and here's Barnabas. They're two different people, two different personalities. And if you know anything about Paul, Paul is driven. He did a lot and he was always on the go. And the Apostle Paul wrote half of the New Testament. He was an ambitious personality. And we looked at Paul a couple of weeks ago. But then Barnabas, whose name actually means encouragement, who is always coming to the aid of people. And so you've got these two different personalities, two different men, different personalities. And whatever John Mark did, the personalities viewed it differently. Paul voted no, Barnabas voted yes. So the conflict boils over. Now, verse 39, beginning in verse 39. Their disagreement over this was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and the believers sent them off, entrusting them to the Lord's grace. So they traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia. I know that's not how you pronounce it in Greek, but that's how we all pronounce it in English. So Cilicia, to strengthen the churches there. Now, what are we seeing? Their conflict was so big that they split up. And what I want you to see is their conflict. Here is the important thing. They split up. Don't get hung up on that. The thing I want you to see is their conflict did not stop their mission. It didn't stop their mission. It could have, but it didn't. And in the midst of conflict, God made lemonade out of lemons. And as a result of the conflict, here's what happened. The early church didn't have just one missionary journey going on at one time. Now it has two missionary journeys going on. They got another hook in the water. And so, as I begin to think about this, what if the orchestrator of chaos, you know who the orchestrator of chaos is? It's not God. God is not the author of chaos. He is not the author of confusion. But Satan is. And what if the orchestrator of chaos, what if Satan himself, the engineer of conflict, what if Satan himself is trying to use that conflict to stop the spread of the gospel in the early church? And I'll guarantee you that's what he was trying to do. But it backfired. It backfired. Because Paul went in one direction and Barnabas went in another direction, and God's work continued, and it not only continued, but it doubled. And some of you are sitting here, and this is not neat and tidy for you, because you're sitting there going, but who was right? Was Paul right? Or was Barnabas right? That is not the issue. The Bible doesn't say. You don't know. We don't know. Maybe they were both right. Maybe they were both wrong. Maybe God took a negative circumstance. And I believe this is what happened. God took a negative circumstance and he produced positive outcome from it. But here is what I want you to get. These two men of God had conflict. They argued about their conflict and they went their own way. But here is the key. If you miss this, you're going to miss the whole message. Here is the key. Both of them went God's way. They went God's way. They both traveled God's way. They just didn't travel together. And that's okay sometimes. And when you come to this detour moment of life and you've got tension and the default is to push the world's way and instead of traveling God's way, what does that look like practically? When I've got tension and it's easier to go the world's way, here's what the world's way looks like. When I'm in conflict and I'm going the world's way, I bad talk people. I get angry with people. And there's tension between me and others. And we argue. That's the world's way. The world's way hangs on to bitterness. The world's way attacks. The world's way blames. Going the world's way, I try to sabotage the other person. That is the world's way. Could it be that this question, who is right? That question is the reason that you and I have so much conflict so many times in our lives and we have very little peace. Maybe if we spent less time trying to figure out who's right and spend more time in the middle of the conflict looking for God, looking for the power of God to show up and the grace of God to show up, looking for the presence of God, we would have more peace in our lives. Could it be that Paul and Barnabas were able to maintain their course God's way because they weren't principally concerned about who's right and who's wrong? They weren't worried about, I hope that person learns their lesson. They had their tension. They talked about it and they moved on. Christians, did you ever notice that Christians don't always agree? Did you ever notice that? We don't always agree. But when we disagree and we choose to walk God's way instead of the world's way, then we allow God to do His work and accomplish His will in our lives. Now what happened? Paul and Barnabas, yes, they split up. They both went God's way, and God got his work done in their lives and through their lives. Now, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to me? What's it mean today? What's it mean for us? Here's one thing I want to say. Conflict is bound to happen. If you continue living, conflict is bound to happen. But listen, misery is optional. Misery is based on whether we choose the world's way or whether we choose God's way. And if we choose the world's way, misery is always going to be involved. Now, Paul wrote this verse later on in his life. It's over in Romans chapter 12, and it's in verse 18. And he says this, do your part, do your part, do your part. Say that with me, do your part. Boy, that was weak. Try that again. This is so very important. Let's say it together. Do your part. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. Occasionally, that person that you want to live in peace with will not do their part, and there won't be peace. But you do your part. That's what God says. You do your part to live at peace as much as possible. Do your part to live at peace with all men. Now, I also know that conflict comes. Conflict is bound to happen, so we need to be prepared for it. What do we do when it comes? What, and that's what we're going to talk about the rest of our time this morning, what to do from now on when conflict hits. And I gave you some 8 words. I thought that this would help me remember it, and I was trying to remember it the other day, and I forgot one of the words, the most important word. But the first one is anticipate God's mighty power to show up when conflict chooses you. When conflict happens, what do you and I typically do? What do most people typically do when conflict shows up? Here's what we do. Good. I'm glad for conflict. I'm glad that this conflict is here. Glorious. It's wonderful. God is so amazing that he's... No. Here's what I say. I don't know. Yeah, I do. I know about some of you. And you're just like me. Here's what most of us do. When we hear conflict, we think, oh man, not again. What a bummer. Oh, and the stomach ache. And all of the negative stuff. What if the next time conflict hits, you and I pause and we say, I'm going to anticipate that the mighty power of God is going to show up. Man, that'll be an amen there somewhere. Amen? What if the next time conflict comes, conflict hits, you and I, or somebody in the group says, let's anticipate that the power of God is going to show up. We have just read an example of how God used conflict to bring about his glory. We have an example of it in the Word of God. In the book of Acts, what's amazing to me is there is so much conflict when the early church was started, potential conflict. And what blows me away is in the midst of that conflict, God shows up in a big way. He shows up in big, big ways. So the next time conflict happens, take it for what it is. Usually it's not the end of the world. And sometimes that conflict, even if it's a conflict where you're arguing with your friend that an asteroid's about to hit the earth, it's still not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. God is still in control. And God can and will show up if we will anticipate it, trusting to do it. The second thing that I want us to look at, the second action I want to give you is to repudiate the world's method of responding to conflict. Now, when conflict hits, what's normal? What is normal is we do detour into the world's way. That's what's normal because it's the easiest, it's the way of least resistance. And when we go the world's way, We become filled with resentment, and we are filled with bitterness and anger and manipulation and blaming and attacking and praying that person gets hit or gets bit by a rare spider and, you know, their skin falls off and they die. That's the world's way. All that stuff is the world's way. Repudiate that. Reject that. But the reason this is so difficult to do is because giving into these actions are so much, it's so much easier than seeking peace. And when conflict hits, our most basic instincts want to come out. Anger is a basic instinct. It feels normal. Bitterness is permissible and revenge is justified. And the difference is when I follow God's way during conflict, I don't have to be miserable. I can choose to follow His way, and I'm choosing peace. Because as much as possible in my part, I am seeking peace when I go God's way. So a yes to peace means a no to attacking, to bitterness, to blaming, to gossip, to all the stuff that lives there in the world's way. And then the third action I want you to write in. It's the word exonerate. That's the word I forgot the other day. But this is probably the most important word that we'll look at. Exonerate the offender. Before you have the conversation, before you have the meeting, exonerate that person. That means forgive them. Forgive them before you have the conversation. Forgive them before the meeting. And this is at the heart of living at peace. This is at the heart of your part to living at peace, is your ability to forgive. And your ability to forgive is directly connected to your living with peace. And you've experienced forgiveness as a believer, as a Christ follower, as a Christian. You personally have experienced forgiveness. Amen? Christians in here ought to say amen. You experienced forgiveness? Yes. By the grace of God. And because you and I, as Christians, we have experienced forgiveness, we need to express forgiveness. You need to pass forgiveness on in the midst of conflict. A couple of verses I want you to see. Colossians 3:13. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now, if you would identify yourself as a Christian, you know this. You know that you must forgive. If you're forgiven, you must forgive. And Jesus said it again in Matthew 6:14. He said, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Yikes. Yikes. If I'm holding unforgiveness in my heart, the heavenly Father says, I will not forgive you. There is a responsibility for those of us who experience the forgiveness of God. We now have to express that forgiveness in the midst of tension and conflict. So before the meeting, before the conversation, exonerate the offender. Now, before you think this is my personal philosophy, I want to give you another verse, straight from the Bible, just like the others are. Proverbs 19, verse 11. People with good sense restrain their anger. They earn esteem by overlooking wrongs. What am I saying? People hurt us all the time. That's what I'm saying. People will hurt every single one of us. We get hurt somehow. And if every time your feelings get hurt and you're wounded, you want to turn it into a battle, that may not always be a good thing. What I'm asking you to do here is a little radical, don't you think? I'm asking you to forgive before you have the conversation. And a lot of times you go into the conflict, you go into the conversation, you go into the meeting, and you hear it, and after everything is said and done, you go, I forgive you. I'm saying to you, before you go, forgive. Go with a forgiving spirit, and before I leave this, why go with a forgiving spirit before. Why have that before you go? Because you have already been forgiven. And unless you and I forget how much that cost God, how much did it cost God to forgive you? You remember what Jesus' prayer was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Father, he was thinking about that cup. And it wasn't the kind of cup that, you know, that you hold in your hand. You know, don't think of that kind of cup that holds just a little bit. But it was a large, huge cup, unimaginable size cup that Jesus Christ was saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was that cup? One preacher described it this way. The reason I don't know the preacher's name is because another preacher said that another preacher said this, but this is a good illustration. It helps me as a human being who has a finite, limited mind to imagine what that cup of Jesus Christ, what it was like for him to take that cup. Imagine yourself standing alone in front of a dam, a huge dam with millions and millions of gallons of water behind that dam. And you're standing there, and that dam breaks, and you take the full force of that dam. You take the full force of that water. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and me on the cross. He took the full force of our sins. And let me tell you that he drank every single drop of the wrath of God for you and for me when he did that. So don't ever take lightly the forgiveness that you have from the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven. And God says, because you have been forgiven that much, I expect you to forgive. Then there's a fourth action, and that is you initiate steps toward a resolution without escalation or a victory dance. Hey, I won! By the way, someone did a survey with 5,000 people, 3,400 ladies and 1,600 men about what's the first thing. The question was, what's the first thing you think about, the first thing you want to do when conflict hits? The lady says, I want to talk it over. Now, the men, that wasn't the first thing. It was down the list there. We'll talk about it. But the first thing that men said is, we want to win. We want to win. I'm not trying to put men down because I'm a man. But that is not what it's about. We need to initiate steps toward a resolution without escalation of the conflict and without having a victory dance because we think that we have won. You go into this conversation or this meeting and you've gone in with that forgiving spirit. Things are going to go a lot better when you do that. It doesn't have to escalate into a battle or major confrontation where your whole goal is to win and do your little victory dance and sing your song, I'm the winner, you're the dirty loser. That type of thing. Many of us, and you might admit this, we are so quick to see other people's faults. I am. I'm so quick to see your faults, but I'm blind to my own. I'm blind to my own. So if you approach a conflict with a forgiving heart and you go to that person in private and you say something like, I don't feel good about what's happening here. I must have done something that hurt you or offended you. And I want to, as best I know how, I want to make it right. Can we have a conversation like that? And if you go in with that kind of spirit, I can't tell you exactly what's going to happen, but I can tell you one, that their heart is going to soften. Hopefully their heart's going to soften to that. A second thing that may happen is they may say, well, it's really not that big of a deal, and they don't want to talk about it, which probably isn't a good thing for them. They do need to talk about it. Or there's a third thing that could happen. They still could attack you back, which is probably a clear indication that they're not ready to make peace. Or a fourth thing that could happen, they may not own up to their part. So those things could happen. But regardless of how they've responded, you have got to hear this. If you do those things, You have done your part to bring peace. I'm guessing that maybe while I've been preaching this sermon, there's a name that has come to your mind and to your heart. And I want you to think about that name. If you were to do all this and you were to have that conversation with that person and you would say, can you choose peace? Can you make that person choose peace? Can you? No. You're not responsible for how they respond. You do your best to live at peace, but you can't choose peace for that person. And if that person decides they're going to go the world's way and they're going to attack and blame and manipulate and be bitter towards you, that is not your issue. Your issue is to choose peace. And you can't choose for them. You can't do anything about it except choose peace for yourself. And right here is the whole sermon in a sentence. Conflict is bound to happen, but misery is optional. So in conflict, I don't want to choose misery. I choose peace. Well, who wins then? I want to tell you that if you choose peace, God wins. And because you're His child, you win. You may need to give up a little winning if you want to give up some of the misery that you're living with. But God wins when you go in peace. I want to go back to Paul and Barnabas for just a moment. Paul walked God's way. Barnabas walked God's way. They went their separate ways, but they still walked God's way. And we don't have any indication in the Bible that Paul and Barnabas ever worked together again. But it's interesting that we always think that when we resolve conflict, you have to be best of friends with that person. No. It means walking God's way and choosing peace. It may not be that you're restoring a relationship with that person, but I will guarantee you this. When Paul was going God's way in his way, and Barnabas was going his way, when Paul was apart from Barnabas, and Barnabas, his name came up, I will guarantee you that Paul did not think, well, that scumbag. That was not the thought of the Apostle Paul. And it was not Barnabas's thought. They walked God's way. What else do we know? We also know that later in life, Paul wrote very lovingly and approvingly of the ministry of Barnabas. We also know that later in life, John Mark, remember that cousin that this whole disagreement was about? The source of the conflict? John Mark later worked with the Apostle Paul. He was a co-worker with Paul. Something happened there in God's whole way of working with people when they chose to walk God's way that John Mark also was so reconciled to these guys that he wound up writing one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. Now, you and I cannot choose peace for that other person. We can only choose peace for ourselves. And when we choose to choose peace, God wins every time. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing an invitation song. We're going to ask the youth, they're going to come to the altar to pray. And others who would like to come with the youth and join them in praying during the invitation time. And I want you to know that there are others that are going to be listening maybe later at a later date than June 27th, 2010. And I want to say to you, and I want to say to all of those who will be listening at a later date, that if you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. And it